Welcome to Developing a Dating Game Plan. I'm glad you guys are all here. I'm Steve Ratliff, and this is Jared Jafari. We'll be walking you through this. We're excited, we're looking forward to it, and hopefully you guys can learn at least one thing and put it into practice. But let me just open us up in prayer. Father God, Lord, we thank you for just every individual in this room, Lord. We thank you for just the gift of relationships that you've given us, relationships that we're building here this weekend with one another, Lord. And Father, the relationship we pursue with you, that we can have that one-on-one personal relationship with you because you sent your son to die on the cross for us, to save us from our sin, Lord, so that we can come into your glory. Father, I just pray for the relationships we seek, Lord, with godly women, that we can become godly men and lead our dating partners, our wives, future wives well. Father, it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I'm Steve Ratliff. This is Jared Jafari, and we are going to walk you guys through it. Just a quick introduction. Again, my name's Steve. I've been married for 8.5 years. I've got 2 little kiddos, a 2-year-old and a 1-month-old. So I'm here to get some sleep this weekend, kind of enjoying the, you know, having a little more than 2 hours of sleep a night. So some of y'all may not have even had that, but that's all right. Jared, you want to introduce yourself real quick?
Yeah, small city in the East Coast, New York. That's where I'm born and raised. So I'm thankful to be in your state of Texas. I was actually in Wichita Falls for a few years back for the Air Force. This is my second time at KeyMent, and it's an honor to have you guys join us. Thank you.
Our objective today, what we want to cover is just, guys, as men, we're called to be leaders. And how we lead the girls we date, how we lead, you know, just the relationships we're in, they have a lasting effect on all of us. They have a lasting effect on ourselves. They have a lasting effect on the women. We just want to look at that. We want to look at just character issues on how do we change our character so we can be better leaders, so we can better love our spouses, our girlfriends, you know, so that we can love others so that others love us back as well. Just as Christ loved us, we want to love others. And that's what we want to cover. So we're going to give some personal examples. We're going to give some just practical tips. And then we're just going to look at Scripture and just dive in on what it has to say. First, though, I want to share just my personal testimony and just my experiences as it relates to dating and the topic we're covering. Going back, I was fortunate enough to be raised by loving parents. I grew up in the church, heard the gospel at a very young age. My story is definitely one of grace and protection. You know, that's been the theme throughout my life, is just God's grace and the protection he has on my life. Fully accepted Christ whenever I was 13 years old. You know, that's when, you know, again, growing up in the church, that's when all those little felt storyboard stories, when that's when they became real. And it wasn't just a story anymore, just like a Disney movie or something, but that's when I, okay, Lord, you're real. You died on the cross for my sins. You were raised 3 days later. And now I can have a personal relationship with you. And that's when I realized that. Remember, 13 years old, I was at youth camp. You know, just broke down of, you know, my Lord's real. And Lord, I can talk to you. And just what an outstanding moment that was. His protection right there started, because that was whenever I was, going into 7th grade. My friends at the time, that's when they started making decisions that, you know, okay, 7th graders, what kind of bad decisions they're going to make. So, but that's where it starts on a lot of them. That's when a lot of my friends, you know, started picking up smoking, and that's when relationships with females, that's when some of them were even getting inappropriate at that time. But that's when I found the Lord, and so I was able to just insulate myself from some of those hurts. It also helped that, you know, I was a nice, awkward teenager, you know, going through those awkward years. So didn't have a lot of girls crawling on me, you know, a lot of friends, but that's all right. Also, I was very much into sports at the time. Basically, my week looked like, okay, I'm going to play football, I'm going to play baseball, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to do homework. And that's how the Lord protected me, because I was insulated from getting into trouble. I was insulated from, you know, getting into trouble just legally and relationally. Moving into high school years, so those friends that, you know, still friends with these guys, those friends that started doing some of this stuff, that's when they were turning to drugs and alcohol. You know, at the same time, there was pretty much every one of my friends through elementary school, through through junior high, they were turning to this. But the Lord pulled a guy that I'd gone to church with for the last several years. He had been in private school, and his parents decided to put him back into public school at that time. So I had that one friend that could hold me accountable there with me. I'd like to say that I was walking daily with the Lord. I knew the Lord, went to church regularly. I had a relationship with the Lord, but it wasn't what they're hearing out there, just about quiet times, about memorizing scripture. I wasn't doing any of that at that time. So I was ready to make bad decisions. I didn't have biblical truths guiding my decisions. Overall, yes, but just on the day-to-day stuff. I was at a point where if I would have started a relationship with a girl, it would not have been a good relationship. I had, I wanted relationships. I was looking for relationships, and they weren't coming. But I had it in my mind that if, hey, I could justify this, I could justify that, if I got in those relationships. And the Lord protected me and held me out of them. So as much as I hated it at the time, I hated that I wasn't dating anybody in high school or anything, that, it was the Lord's protection over me. So went to college, went down to Baylor for most of y'all know where that is, not everybody though, down in Waco. And Baylor's a good school, but just like any college, it's one where you can go one way or the other. Most people, when they get out of the parents' household, they either party hard or they run after the Lord hard. Well, first week I was there, I met up with a guy that I actually played t-ball with whenever we were in kindergarten. I actually played ball with him through seventh grade. And then lost touch with him. He decided to focus on football instead of baseball. And so we were friends, but we hadn't talked in 5-6 years. So met back up with him first week of college, and he was running hard after the Lord. A good guy. He's actually a pastor now, turns out. But we started hanging out together. And again, I've got all these thoughts. Okay, I'm fresh out of high school, under my parents, out of my parents' wing, and Baylor is 3-1 girls to guys, and I was yes, I'm going in. I was awkward in high school. I'm kind of come out of my awkward stage here, and I was ready to go, ready to have some fun, but started running hard after the Lord with some guys that could hold me accountable. Very important thing. We'll talk about that a little bit later, but these guys that I started running with, they were godly guys, and they walked me through a little bit of just day-to-day stuff, what it looks like. Some of it I still hadn't learned yet. Some of it took till I was, till I was in my mid-20s before I learned. But I had that accountability structure around me. So definitely felt the Lord, as he had done in high school, put someone in my life. Felt him put people in my life there and in college as well that could just really point me towards him. And just, again, story of grace and protection. Actually, just a couple weeks later, I met this girl. We're 18, we're in college. She was a godly girl. Again, I still hadn't developed those personal boundaries yet where I could justify things in my head, but she had. And we started dating at 18. First thing we did is we developed boundaries for our relationship. How far are we going to go? How far is too far? What's it look like in terms of spiritual accountability within our relationship with one another? What's it look like with physical accountability? What's it look like just relationally? One of the things that we did, one of those boundaries we put in place was, hey, she's going to have her friend, her girlfriends, her accountability structure. I'm going to still run hard with these guys and have my accountability structure. So that was also one of the boundaries we put in place. So this girl and I, we ended up dating for 5 years. Dated for 5 years through college. Graduated college. I came to work in Dallas. She went on to get her master's down in Beaumont. We got engaged during that time. We got married when we were 23. My wife Meredith is just a godly woman, just one that, that I love. That she's helped me grow just as much as any guy, but at the same time, I'm helping her grow as well. And we've built a life together, 2 kids, ready to go. Now, it doesn't mean we didn't have our struggles. I said earlier, we put boundaries in place. We pushed the limits of those boundaries as much as we could. Temptation is definitely there when you're dating for 5 years, when you're in college, living on your own. One thing we saw a lot of, we called it shacking back then, but just spending the nights, boyfriend over to girlfriend's house, girlfriend over to boyfriend's house in college. Shacking was going on all around us, but that was one of those boundaries we set for ourselves of, hey, we're not going to shack. Maybe that meant that at 3 o'clock in the morning, I'm making the drive over to my apartment, from her place, but that was definitely something that we put in place to protect us. Cause, once you're in that position, once you're, you're waking up next to somebody, that temptation just grabs a hold of you and will squeeze and squeeze and squeeze. And so if you don't have those personal boundaries, that temptation can overtake you. We'll talk a little bit about that, about boundaries a little bit later also. Again, we got married at 23. Here we are 9 years later, married 9 years come November, got two kids. The boundaries we put in place when we were dating protected us from a lot of heartache. The church we go to, we kind of operate our structure in small groups, and so we're running hard with other couples. We've led a couple community groups. Let me just tell you that couples that didn't have boundaries in place, maybe some of them because they didn't know the Lord at the time, some of them just because they weren't walking closely with the Lord, they're having to deal with some issues in their marriage that Meredith and I, that we've been protected from. So just want to encourage you there that put boundaries in place, you run hard after the Lord, then you can have good, healthy relationships. You know, I also say that you know, just like some of these couples that I just mentioned, that if you didn't know the Lord yet when you started your relationship, if you maybe weren't running hard after the Lord then, but you are now, you know, you can be redeemed. Those relationships can be redeemed. It takes a lot of work. It takes a lot of work, period, relationships, you know, whether it's healthy or not. But we've know some couples that have struggled just different things, whether it's with communication, whether it's sexually, whether it's, you know, raising kids, just because they didn't have the boundaries in their relationship when they were young, and it's affected them. Again, we have the assurance that we can be redeemed, the assurance of forgiveness. And so, you know, we can work through that with the Lord's help, but it does take work. So that's my story. Jared's going to share his a little bit later. Jared comes from, again, a different background than me, so we've got a completely different... That's why Jared and I have had some fun putting this together, because we've got some different experiences, but both of us are just, you know, we've got the assurance of salvation, we've got the assurance that the Lord does redeem. And so here we are, coming from different backgrounds, but at the same place, and ready to share. So next thing I want to talk about, though, is... just what is God's plan for relationships? You know, we're here because it's okay. We do want to develop a game plan for dating. Whether you're still in high school, in college, young professional, I don't know. We may even have some divorcees. They're trying to get back in the game. I don't know where you guys are at. But whether you want to develop a game plan, you need to understand what a relationship is, what a healthy relationship is, a godly relationship is. And what's the goal of a relationship? So a relationship between a man and a woman for the context of dating. You know, the ultimate goal, right, is to find that life partner. Find that companion that you're going to run with. You know, I went to one of the marriage sessions yesterday. I think it was in the marriage session, but they quoted, I think it's Sacred Marriage. I actually need to look it up. I wish I would have looked this up before. But where it said, marriage doesn't make you godly, doesn't make you happy, it makes you holy. Marriage is to make you holy. And so there's going to be rough times in marriage and relationships that you're going to work through. But that develops your character, and how you respond and how you lead through those will make you holy. You know, looking at Genesis 2:24, the reason we get married is to develop a new family union. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife. They will become one flesh. So we date in order to find a life partner, in order to get married. So when we get married, we create a new family union, a new one flesh, right? We also date and then get married for companionship. Proverbs 17:7 says, a friend loves at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Part of that companionship, part of that relationship is having that best friend, that person that you can lean on. Typically in the context of marriage is what you're working towards, again. And so don't want to say to take that relationship to that level yet until you're married on some of it. But when you do get married, then that person is someone that's going to be there day by day beside you, encouraging you, picking you up when you're down, that you're going to be doing the same for her. If you've had a rough week at work, maybe lost a big commission, lost a job on something, then they're the one there to encourage you, to spur you back to love and good deeds. A man of many companions may come to ruin, but there's a friend who sticks closer than a brother. That's Proverbs 18:24. You know, again, relationships are built so that we can have companionship. Amos 3:3 is a verse that I heard that I've spent a little bit of time on that was pointed to by a couple that had been running together for 50 years. It says, do two walk together unless they have agreed to do so? So that really just points to the fact that with a friend, with a spouse, with a dating partner, you need to be in agreement. we'll talk a little bit about that here in a second, but you need to make sure that you guys are running after the same thing. So when you're looking for a partner, when you're looking for someone to date, is it someone that's running after the Lord like you are? Is it somebody that, you know, that you look at and say, that's a godly woman? Is it someone that you're going to be unequally yoked with? If you're going to be unequally yoked with them, pull back. That may not be the right relationship for you. I was having a conversation at breakfast with a couple guys, and we were talking about just some couples that we know individually, some experiences that we have just in helping mentor some people, and you know, just that idea of being unequally yoked. We don't date ever for evangelism. If you're dating for evangelism purposes, then that's not the right purposes, because you want to be equally yoked. You want to be running together and in ministry together. You don't want to be spending all your time pouring into this unbeliever that you're dating just because she's hot. You know, there's hot godly girls out there also that will run hard with you, and you too will be more effective than just chasing after that one girl that, you know, she may be good looking, she may be pretty cool, but she doesn't know the Lord. We'll talk about that also a little bit more. Last part about relationships. So in the context of marriage, the husbands are the leaders of the family. Ephesians 5:23, for the husband is the head of the wife as Christ is head of the church, his body, and of which he is the Savior. So husbands, men, whether you're in a dating relationship or married, we are called to be the leaders. So that's the next thing I want to talk about is just, okay, so guys, we want to enter a relationship. We need to lead these relationships. One of the verses that I've really come to trust on, meditate on, just and hold myself accountable to is 1 Corinthians 16:13-14. It says, be on the alert, stand firm in the faith, act like men, be strong. Let all that you do be done in love. And I love that it adds that second part to that verse. Okay, so the first part is all about, you know, stand firm, act like men, be strong. And then it throws out there, let all that you do be done in love. So that just talks to how we need to love with gentleness. We need to lead with gentleness. But we also need to be the leader. We need to be the one that sets the framework of our relationships. We need to run hard after God, you know, run hard after Him. And only if we're doing that are we going to be able to lead successfully. Our pastor back home has a saying that he likes to say where, you know, just talking about leadership. And so since we're talking about leadership in the context of relationships, he says, draw a circle around yourself. And if you want to be a great leader, change everyone in the circle. And so just the idea that if you want to lead others, you got to lead yourself. You're the hardest person that you're going to lead. It's easier for me to lead my wife and get her to do, you know, to walk with the Lord. You know, hey, honey, have you done your quiet time? Than it is for me to get myself to do my own quiet time. You're the hardest person you're going to lead. So that's where it all starts. That's where we need to build into first if we want to have healthy relationships. So we'll look at a couple examples scripturally. You think, you know, you look at scripture and there's a lot about marriage in there, maybe not as much about dating. And so where are some examples of dating? You know, so as men, we want to lead. So let's turn to the book of Ruth. Most people think Book of Ruth, okay, that's let's look at Ruth's character. But I want to flip the table a little bit. I want to look at Boaz's character. So Boaz and Ruth, just to give a little context. So Ruth was a Moabite woman that had married an Israelite, Naomi's son. And Naomi's husband and sons, both of her sons, passed away. And so that left Naomi, a widower, and her two daughters-in-law, young, beautiful Moabite women. And they're over in the land of Moab. And so Naomi knows that she needs to move back to the land of her people. And so she packs up ready to go. And she tells the two daughters-in-law, hey, you know, stay here. Make a life for yourself with your own people. And the other daughter-in-law said, great, see ya. You know, thank you for releasing me. And Ruth said, you know what? No, I'm coming with you. I'm going to honor you. You're my mother-in-law. And I'm going to follow you. So they go back. They go back to Israel. And they start, they're trying to make a life for themselves. They've got to find a way to provide them for themselves because, you know, they're widows right now. They don't have a man watching over them, and there wasn't someone to provide. They didn't have a way for providing for themselves at the time. So very common then is when the men with fields would harvest their grain. According to Levitical law, they would leave the outside corners unharvested. They'd go in a circle in their field, but leave the edges and corners unharvested. And so the poor would go behind them, and they would just glean from what's fallen from the harvesters and from the outsides of those fields. And so Ruth goes, and she's working hard, and she's following behind the harvesters and just picking up what's left behind in a field of a man named Boaz. And so let's talk a little bit about Boaz. The first thing that, as I was reading through, that I noticed about Boaz, chapter 2, verse 1, it says he's a man of good reputation. Verse 4 says he's a godly man, and that's evidence that he was following Levitical law, that he was leaving the outsides there. Because I mean, think about it, at the time, if you're greedy, you're not a godly man, well, you're going to harvest all that you have so you can sell it, so you can store it in your storehouses. Make more money that way, feed your family longer that way, doesn't show the trust in the Lord. So Boaz, right off the bat, he's a man of good reputation. Those around him, they know that he's a godly man. They see he's a godly man. He's got that great reputation. And then he proves it with his actions. Fast forward a few verses to verse 9. He's a protector. So Ruth is out there, and it talks about how he noticed Ruth, and he told his men not to touch her. That also speaks to what a dangerous time it was to be a woman. You know, a young girl just following behind. You've got guys out in the field harvesting. I mean, you're a target. You're a target. And so he took her and told his guys, he said, do not touch Ruth. Verse 9. Also there in 9 shows that he's a provider. You know, he provides water for her there in verse 9. In 2:14, he invites her to eat with the maidservants and into his table. Fast forward to chapter 3:15, he gives her an abundance to share with Naomi. So here's a man that just met this girl, and he's providing for her. Going back to chapter 2 and verse 5, he's observant. Okay, so here's a man of great wealth, great reputation, and he notices the little girl, that's a little young woman that's newly entered his field. So he observed that. That's also evident in verse 11 and 12, and also in chapter 3, verse 10, that he's just observant and is noticing what's going on around him. Where that applies to us as men is, hey, what are our surroundings? You know, what are we noticing about women? Are we noticing whether they're godly? Are we noticing their dress? Are we noticing where we're failing, where we are falling short in our actions, in our words? Verse 16, he's generous. Kind of goes back to the provider. You know, there in chapter 3:15, where he has the abundance to share, he has her lay out her shaw, and he just fills it with grain. And so I looked up kind of how much that would be, and there's two trains of thought. The way that it's read is over like 300 pounds, and so then they said, well, maybe that's not a share but maybe an epith is what it was saying. They said that would equal out to about 90 pounds, which sounds like a lot, but you got to remember that this is a girl that, I mean, she's physically strong. If she's out there gleaning the fields with the men, following behind them, I mean, she's not just some weak woman that's following behind, you know, and then takes a tea break and, you know, has crumpets and all that kind of stuff. But she's a physically strong young woman. I also noticed in chapter 3 that he's a man of integrity. So fast forwarding, so she gleans his field. He observes her. They find out that he's actually a relative. And so according to the law, you know, a relative, the closest relative has a chance to be the redeemer of the family, and they also get the opportunity to buy back the fields and that Naomi's husband would have owned before they left for Moab. And, you know, he's a man of integrity. He's a rich man, a man of good reputation. He knows that he's not the closest relative. He does not have first rights to the redeemer rights to marrying Ruth and to claiming this field. So he allows the closer relative the chance first. As we've seen, he's noticed this girl. He's taken an attraction to her. He's provided for her. But he's a man of integrity. He's going to follow through with the way he should, and he's going to give her the chance, or someone else the chance first that has first right. Fast forwarding to chapter 4, whenever they're making the deal to be the redeemer, he pulls in witnesses. He wants to be above reproach. Equate this to what I was talking about in my testimony. He surrounded himself with people that are going to hold him accountable. Not only to be able to say, if the other relative comes back, oh no, I had first claim on that. Well, you've got relatives that you gave it, you've got witnesses that you gave it up. You know, but you've got men in your life to make sure that he's got men in his life to make sure that he did things the right way. Earlier in that chapter, it talks about how he's intentional. He's intentional with his relationship. It says he did not rest until the matter was settled. So once he found out that he had the opportunity to redeem, he was not going to rest until the matter was settled. What that speaks to, again, I talked to it earlier, you know, the ultimate goal in dating is to find that spouse. You know, we're not dating out there just to see how many girls we can date, but we want to be intentional. Point of relationship is to find that spouse. Now, that may look like going on a couple of dates with a girl, and you realize right away, she's not the one. Well, you need to be intentional about that relationship, and you need to just sit her down and be straightforward and honest with her. And I think Jared's going to speak a little bit to this in a minute, but, you know, hey, if it's not right, if there's not a future here, end it there. Be intentional about it. If it is someone that you think there may be a future with, be intentional about that and express that. I'm not saying right off the bat to just say, you know, first date, I'm going to marry you. But you need to be intentional and at least at least let her know that, you know, hey, I am dating for the purpose of marriage. And whether that's you or whether that's somebody else, I at least want you to know that. So Boaz was intentional. And the last quality that I pulled out is that he valued purity. And we'll talk a lot more about this a little bit later, but chapter 2, verse 9, I talked about earlier when he protected her. He valued her purity in that he told those men, do not touch her. A little bit later in chapter 3, verse 14, she comes, and the way she kind of presents himself as him being the opportunity to redeem her is she laid it at his feet, and she got all dolled up. Naomi, you know, told her, you know, put on your best makeup, your best dress, and go, you know, go present yourself to him. And not for the purpose of seducing him, but, you know, just to make him aware of her intentionality, you know, that he has that right to be the redeemer. And he valued her purity, and he made sure in 14 that it was above reproach, that even though she laid at his feet at the threshing floor, which the threshing floor is not uncommon for that. Everybody would you know, when they were harvesting, they'd go to the threshing floor, and that was part of the way they protected what they had harvested from people that would, you know, come and steal and everything. But so they would sleep there at the threshing floor. But she laid at his feet and offered him and offered herself as not in the context of sexually, but as, you know, hey, you have the right to be redeemed. And he valued that purity and wanted to make sure that it was above reproach and that everybody knew, you know, anybody that was aware of what had happened, that it was, you know, it was above reproach, that the purity was maintained in their relationship. So Boaz is a great example of just what we are to be as men in that pre-marriage relationship. So they go on, and like I mentioned earlier, he gives the other relative the right to redeem the land and marry Ruth, and he passed. So Boaz followed through with that, and they married, and you know, the line of Jesus comes through Ruth, and that was her first kid was with Boaz. She didn't have any kids with Naomi's son. And that was part of the whole redeemer part there is so to keep the previous husband's name, the one that had died, and to keep Naomi's name in the family. The second example I want to look at, a little bit shorter story, but the other story, another story I found of a pre-marriage relationship, and that's of Isaac and Rebekah. So in Genesis 24. Now this one's a little bit different because it's an arranged marriage. And so I doubt anybody in here is looking for that arranged marriage. You know, Sam, I know your dad pretty well. We could probably get him to find someone for you. Yeah. But I don't think that anybody... Yeah, I think Bill's choice would probably be perfect for you, right? So it's an arranged marriage. So it's a little bit different context, but the principles are still there. So Abraham's instructions to his servant. So Abraham, Isaac's father, sent his servant to another land to find a wife. First thing I want to point out that in verse 13 and 14, his instructions were very specific. He knew what he was looking for. As men, we need to know what we're looking for in a woman. We'll talk about the character of a woman that we need to be looking for here in a minute. But he knew what he was looking for, and his criteria was very specific. Don't settle. Set your criteria, and that's the woman you need to be looking for. He was prayerful when searching for a mate, and that's the servant that he sent out. The servant sat down and prayed for the mate that he's looking for Isaac. But again, the principle's there. We need to be prayerful. Isaac also shows this. In verse 62 and 63, whenever the servant is bringing Rebekah back, when Rebekah's there on the camel, she comes up on a field, and I can't pronounce the field that it's at, but it was earlier, and I believe it was chapter 16, it's that field, and it's a field where God had answered prayer. And so here's Isaac in this field that God had already answered prayer, and Isaac knows this. He's there for a reason, and it says that he's meditating while he's waiting. Okay, so my servant is out looking for a wife for me. I'm in a field that God has answered prayer, and I'm meditating. The only conclusion that I can make and that I found in any commentaries I was looking for is that he's praying over his wife. Whether you're dating someone right now, whether you're not, you need to be praying for your wife. I know, I mentioned I've got two little kids, 2-year-old daughter and a 1-month-old son, and I'm already praying for their spouse. And as soon as they come to know Christ, God willing, then I'm going to teach them to be praying for their spouse also. That's what Isaac was out there doing. So I want to encourage you that, again, whether you're in a relationship right now, you've got a girl, start praying for her. You don't have a girl, start praying for her. That's the one thing that we can do actively right now, whether we're in a relationship or not, is pray. So those are a couple of the character issues I want to point out from the narratives. Boaz, a man of good reputation. He's a protector, a provider. He's observant. He's generous. He's a man of integrity, above reproach. He's intentional, and he values purity. Isaac, they're very specific on what they're looking for. They have, they know what they're looking for in a spouse. They're prayerful, both Isaac and the servant. We also want to just look at New Testament, right? And this is not just while we're looking for a spouse. This is just character issues here. Are we displaying the fruits of the Spirit? Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such thing, there is no law. Are we displaying that? Are we displaying love? Are we displaying joy and peace and patience? Patience is a big one when we're dating, right? Talked about that earlier. Those junior high awkward years, high school years, where I was out there searching and not finding. I wasn't patient, and so I had to trust the Lord and turn to Him and become patient. And I'll say it wasn't until I started seeking the Lord and stopped seeking girls that's when I met my wife. Be patient with that. Are we kind? Do we have a good heart? Are we faithful? Are we gentle? And are we self-controlled? Self-controlled goes to the purity stuff that we're going to talk about here in a minute. The other thing, talked about leadership earlier. Are we a servant leader? Are we following the Mark 10, 42 through 45? Calling them to himself, Jesus said to them, "You know that those who are recognized as rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them. And their great men exercise authority over them. But is not this way among you, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall become your servant. And whoever wishes to become first among you shall be slave to all. For even the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." And so are we out there being servant leaders? Are we serving our friends? Are we serving women? Are we serving our spouse for me, girlfriend for some of you, the girls that are around you? Be a servant leader. That's all we can ask, right? So we've looked a little bit about what to look for a man. So we want to open it up a little bit now. What characteristics are you guys looking for in a partner? Start shouting out a few. Jared, you want to kick us off? What are you looking for?
Yeah, faithfulness probably.
Okay. Okay. What else? What are you guys looking for?
God-fearing.
God-fearing? Okay. Good. Good, Foster.
Kindness.
Outgoing.
Purity.
Okay. Modest.
A woman that knows what she's looking for.
Right. Good. Encourager. All right. So these are all what I was expecting to hear from you guys that are coming to Key Men. One of the things that we talked about earlier, 2 Corinthians 6:14 and 15, do not be yoked together with an unbeliever. So I didn't hear anybody saying I'm out there looking for an unbeliever, right? But do not be yoked together for an unbeliever. For what do righteousness and wickedness have in common? Or what fellowship can light have with darkness? What harmony is there between Christ and Belial? What does a believer have in common with an unbeliever? And so just want to point that out of, okay, so when we're looking for a spouse, let's find someone we can be equally yoked with, someone that we can serve together with. I've had the opportunity, and that's what I found, where my spouse and I have served in ministry at our church since about 2007, 2008 together. You know, it's something that we just cherish. And I know other spouses that serve in different ministries apart from each other, and there's nothing wrong with that. You know, but I can say that serving in a ministry with my spouse, running together with her, letting her carry my burdens and me carry her burdens as we're going through that has just been invaluable. You know, running together, just some of the relationships that we've had. You know, a perfect example that we have is a girl that my wife was working with. She was a believer and spent some time not walking with the Lord for a long time. She got married at a really young age, about 19, I believe. Got divorced just a couple years later whenever her husband had cheated on her and left her. And so just in brokenness, she didn't turn to the Lord. She turned to a guy that she had dated in high school before the previous husband, who had gone on to be an attorney. She, funny enough, moved here to Wichita Falls with him from Florida, moved in with him. Then they moved into the Dallas area. She lived with him for 5 years. She wasn't following after the Lord. She knew the Lord, but she didn't follow after him. Well, she came across some people that pointed her to divorce care to kind of heal the wounds of her divorce. Then she pointed into other ministries that helped her walk with the Lord. She met my wife through work. My wife got her involved in the ministry that we work with, as, you know, come through. And she came through that and started walking with the Lord, had a close relationship with the Lord. But she had this nagging, you know, I'm living with this guy. For all practical purposes, she was common law married at this point. She lived with him for over 5 years. He was supporting her. She didn't have a job. She was going through an internship to get a job. But in their field, their medical field, they have to have an internship before they can become licensed dietitians. And my wife was pouring into her, and she became convicted. I need to get out of this relationship. Maybe not the relationship, but the situation where I'm living with him. And first thing she did, she actually did lead him to Christ. So I talked a little bit earlier about evangelism dating. It worked for her. She led him to Christ. And then she moved her stuff out of the bedroom and moved upstairs of their house. He hated it, but he accepted it and he was there. And so, but she was yoked with an unbeliever for a long time and it halted her, you know, 5 years of her life. She was not there. So then, you know, just as an example of where I am, where we were as a couple. Well, my wife was still building into her. She still felt convicted. So yes, she had led him to Christ, but she knew she was living in sin, living there. You know, they had actually gotten engaged, and she said, you know what? I can't live here while we're engaged. I got to move out. And he said, you move out, we're done. She called us about 10:30 on a Friday night, bawling. I'm on my way. I'm on my way over to y'all's house. We had a one-bedroom apartment at the time. My wife, we had actually found out the day before she was pregnant, so my wife felt horrible, and we said, come on in, you know. And so my wife got to continue building up. And so if we were unequally yoked, my first response would have been, no, we're not having someone move into our one-bedroom apartment, sleeping on the couch for, you know, however, you know, who knows how long. But I would, come on in, come on, you know, let's go. So we were able to be equally yoked. We set boundaries on that, on just what, you know, we set specific boundaries that you know, I wouldn't come home and be home while she was there without my wife. And so anytime I got home from work before my wife, if she was there, just grabbed my gym stuff and went to the gym. But point being, we were intentional about setting boundaries. Make a long story short, so they had broken it off. Remember, he's a new believer. We didn't know how that was going to go, of the girl that just led him to Christ a couple months earlier and just walked out of his life. And so he actually started following the Lord. They reconnected about 4 months later. Today, they're married, and they're expecting their first kid. So just a great story there of just reconciliation and hope and a relationship that was redeemed. Touch quickly, going back to Ruth. Ruth was a woman of noble character. Verse 10 and 11, you know, I talked about how Boaz had been observant. He says, the kindness is greater. The Lord bless you, my daughter. This kindness is greater than that which you showed earlier. You have not run after the younger man, whether rich or poor. And now, my daughter, don't be afraid. I will do all you ask. All my fellow townsmen know that you are a woman of noble character. So what's the reputation of the girls we're looking for? You'll hear a lot about Proverbs 31 women. I know there's a Proverbs 31 website out there trying to, you know, that women follow, that they want to exhibit that. I'm just going to run through the character attributes. Verse 10, she's noble. Verse 11, she's trustworthy. Verse 12, she honors her husband. 13, she's hardworking. 14, selective, makes wise choices. 15, has a plan. 16, she's thrifty. 17, she works willingly. 18, she makes profitable goods. 19, she works hard. 20, she's generous. 21, farsighted. She has that foresight, looking forward, right? 22, crafty and creative. 23, she honors her husband publicly and by her actions. 24, talented. 25, prepared for the future. 26, wise and speaks kindly. 27, watchful and busy. And 30, she fears the Lord. So that's just a long laundry list of attributes, right? The girls you meet, they're probably not going to all exhibit every one of these, at least at the same time, has been my experience. My wife has exhibited all of these, and most of the time she does. She's awesome. She's a rock star. But, you know, there's times where we have to prop each other up. What I would say there is when you're looking at someone to date, to run after, to run with, you know, does she display any of these? Is she trying to display more? If you find someone that doesn't have any of these, okay, you know, better check what your criteria is. What are you looking for if she doesn't have any of these, if you're still running after her? And then, again, is she, you know, in May, does she have five of these? Okay, well, where is she in June? Has she been striving after the Lord? Is she trying to grow in these? Last, before I turn it over to Jared for a little bit, you just want to remind you that how you guys date and the character you show is going to help her show these characteristics as well. You can encourage or you can tear down. If you don't set those boundaries, if you don't lay the groundwork, if you're not the leader, she may show five here this month. She may show three in 3 months. You know, we're the leaders of relationships, and how we date these women helps or hinder her become that Proverbs 31 woman. So, Jared, I want to turn it over to you for a little bit, share your story.
Yeah, for sure. Thank you. Gosh, everything he said was spot on. Guys, I wish that we could all say that we've had men in our lives that can certainly lead us from a marriage standpoint as he's lived. Growing up where I came from, to make it quick, I didn't have a dad growing up. Big no-no. I think as men, we need to have somebody pouring into us from a very young age. Fathers, if you haven't spent time with your kids, I highly encourage you to do so. What it's caused for me is a lot of emptiness growing up. Fear of people and an affirmation for attention, however I can get it. Which led to a laundry list of addictions, pornography, sexual addiction at a very young age. Anything that I could do to get the affirmation from women, I did it. And I succeeded at it, from using my military, from using my job, my money. Was a direct correlation was my father not being around and the affirmation that I was seeking and yearning for. And so I'll start by saying pretty much, hey, a lot of my dating had to do with me not being a believer. But when I became a believer, it didn't switch overnight. It is a trial and error style. I mean, there's really no other way to put it. You can read all the books in the world, you can have all the advice in the world, but unless you put it into practice, you're not getting anywhere. Singleness today, in a nutshell, the world's going to tell you everything that you want to hear. It's going to tell you need to have a good job, a lot of money, you're going to have a great family, you got to have a nice car, you got to look a certain way. Certainly, none of that is true. Looking at God's Word, confirmation and confidence in Christ is all you really need. When I became a believer, I started to put the old behind, right? You become a new creation, right? 2 Corinthians 5:17 talks about that. And you start to realize that there's no longer a manipulation tactic. There's no game plan for dating. It's really being faithful to Christ, and God's going to put somebody in your path. Before I get into purity, just something that God's really weighed on my heart of what I look for now. See, there's a day that I think if the girl had, you know, double D's and blonde hair, let's face it, as men, that's something that's going to catch our attention. And that certainly was something that really just caught me. It's like, how does she look? She's hot. Oh, she's hot. Didn't care about personality. Certainly didn't care about the walk with Christ. None of that mattered. In fact, there came a point where somebody once came up to me and they said, you know, Jared, you're one skirt away from losing your faith. Boy, that really didn't feel so good to hear. And I started to reevaluate my life and my walk over the last, 5 years. And, you know, a good quote somebody once told me says, who you are when you're alone is alone who you are. That's from Bill Hybels, one of my favorite authors. And it's true, guys. Who we are when we're alone is who we are. We can't change who we are, right? God's given us each gifts. Hey, There's always going to be a better looking person. There's always going to be somebody with a better job. Who cares where we came from? Who cares if we came from a poor upbringing? Who cares if we don't have a father? Satan will try to throw so many insecurities at you and tell you, hey, you're not good enough for this woman. And the truth is, you're way, way better than that. So what I did is I put six characteristics. He gave you a list of great things to look for, but I'm going to give you some scripture to go along with it. I would encourage you to just kind of write this down. Six characteristics. The first one, when looking for a woman today, I think from a Christian standpoint, does she seek God first? You need to know she rejects the lie that anything or anyone can satisfy outside of Christ, right? I think of Matthew 6, 33 and 34. Therefore, seek first the kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you as well. Therefore, do not worry about tomorrow, for tomorrow is enough worries in itself. It's really focusing on Christ today and seeking God first. Does she do that? And guys, this could be very much with us as well, for a woman looking at something like this. I say number two, is she speaking faithfully? Does she love others with godly wisdom, boldness, and kindness? Is she humble, right? Proverbs 31:26, she opens her mouth in wisdom, and the teaching of kindness is on her tongue. Is she loving her friends? Is she telling people what they need to hear, not what they want to hear? Is she the Dallasite of women? Is she more concerned what people think of her and her dress, her pearly earrings, or the way that she loves? Number three, does she show true beauty? Does she invest into which lasts? Again, Dallas will throw you around and say, hey, you got to be a certain way to live. You got to look a certain way. But Proverbs 31 says, right, charm is deceitful and beauty is fleeting. And so a woman that fears the Lord should be praised. Number four, is she humble? Does she think less of herself or does she think of herself less? It says Philippians 2, 3, and 5, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit, but in humility consider others better than yourself. Each of you should not look unto your own interests, but also the interests of others. Is she focusing more on her friends, loving the lost, the poor? Is she more focused about what she's going to wear on a Friday night when she goes out of town? Number five, does she serve the Lord? I think this is a huge one, men. Is she sacrificially spending time serving the Lord? Is she setting her mind on the eternal? Is she serving people or is she serving the audience of one, which is God? Colossians 3:23, whatever you do, do it wholeheartedly as for working for the Lord and not for men. Number six, is she in community? Gosh, guys, if you don't know the idea of community, I highly encourage you. I'll sit after for hours and talk to you about it. It's changed my life. If your church doesn't have something called a community group, if you're not circling around other men that are like-minded, that are they're fighting this together, you are going to fail miserably, miserably. You can't do it alone. It says it consistently in God's word. You can't do this alone. And so is she in community? Is she surrounded by accountability? Big word, accountability. And is she meeting other women regularly, discussing struggles, discussing areas of her life where she could be a better wife, a better mother one day? You know, Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. And let us consider how we could stir one another to love and good deeds, not neglecting meeting, as some are often in the habit of doing, but encourage one another all the more as we see the day approaching. That's for us too. Are we meeting regularly with men? Are we confessing sin? Are we saying, hey, look, I'm Jared. I struggle with pornography. I looked at it the other day. Gosh, I don't want to look at it anymore. Are we more fearful of man and what they're going to think of us when we come to them and say, guys, this is what I'm wrestling with. Help me. It's not going to go away. It's going to lead into your marriage, just as he said. In Matthew 18:20, for where two or more gather together in my name, there I am also. It's a battle together, right? We're all together. It's not me against the world. It's me and my brothers together praying where Christ there meets us and comes to our answers. And so I'll segue into purity. One of the biggest things with relationships, one thing that I never really followed, boundaries for me were, hey, you know, I'm going away this weekend, don't call me. Or, hey, so-and-so is coming over. I'm almost embarrassed to say this, that I had two or three girlfriends. I'm lucky that God salvaged me in my body as I was supposed to honor it as a temple. He didn't give me a disease. He didn't push me in a direction. I don't have any children out there, praise God. The countless sin that was in my life that could have been overcome, I mean, God showed me a lot of grace there. And so I think of Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. And to think your body's a temple and just to keep it pure, right? And so how far is too far? That's a big question I get a lot of times in a young adult single community. And really, the minute you got to ask yourself, is it too far? You've probably gone too far. There's no other way to put it. You're one step away from making the biggest mistake of your life. I think we sometimes think we're having a good time. We're dancing, right? It's fun. Ha, ha, ha. I got this. I'm in control. I'm not drinking any alcohol. And, bro, we're at the edge of the cliff, one step away from making the biggest mistake, falling to your death. And I think far too many times we get comfortable with sin. We like to play with it, right? It's like, ah, oh, you know, it's a cute little tiger pup, right? And you're petting it and you're petting it and it's getting bigger and bigger and bigger. And what happens? It gets so big, right? Like a lion. And you're running from it because it's going to devour you. That's how it is. That's sin. And that's flirting. That's sexual promiscuity. You name it. Proverbs 4:23. You know, I'll finish with this. Guard your heart above all else, for it's the wellspring of life. Or King James would say, it determines the course of your life. You guys got to protect your hearts. We all do. We got to think about the woman, but we also think about your heart. It's like, where's my heart going in this? A man reaps a thought, produces a habit, and then we make that step. And so think of yourself in a canoe, right? You're about to get in a boat. You're about to paddle. Do you know what's at the end of that lake? Is it going to fall in? Is there any water there? What's there? I think far too many times we just get in the paddle and we just get to the edge as fast as we can and we forget that at the end there could be a cliff. You know, we really don't know. And so what we need to do is start in the mind, is really just play over and over again. Godly thoughts. Set your mind on things above, not of the earth. Continuously renew your mind, as it says in Romans, and then it prevents yourself from taking that step out and ultimately making a decision that's going to cost you and your spouse. It's playing with gas and matches. Sexual purity just doesn't talk about sexual abstinence, right? It's all about what we think about in our minds. Thoughts lead to actions. And that's it. Purity is going to be your biggest friend. And again, that community is really to confess the areas of where you need it. You need to be sharpened by men. You know, iron sharpens iron. And so I'll seg that into Steve and his purity. He's got some good stuff ahead. So
obviously purity, the stage you guys are in, it's a battle. It's a battle that you're in every day. But I want to speak to it, you know, as a guy that's married, just how purity impacts your marriage. We'll start with Hebrews 13:4. Marriage should be honored by all and marriage bed kept pure, for God will judge the adulterer and the sexually immoral. I just want to say that how we treat women says a lot about our character. How far we push, how far, you know, the boundaries we set, it says a lot about our own character. 1 Timothy 5:2, it's talking about how you're treating people. Treat older women as mothers and younger women as sisters with absolute purity. So how are you doing in that, guys? You know, are you treating the women as you would your sister? 2 Timothy 2:2, flee the evil desires of youth and pursue righteousness, faith, love, peace, along with those who call on the Lord out of a pure heart. What are we pursuing? Are we pursuing that next makeout session, you know, that maybe you're pushing a little too far? Are we pursuing righteousness, faith, love, peace, and a pure heart? Jeremiah 17:9, the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. Who can understand it? And the reason I want to talk about that one is your heart is going to desire things. Your heart is going to look at a girl and you're going to be tempted. The heart is deceitful, you know, but turn to the Lord, guys. Lastly, 1 Corinthians 6:18 says, flee from sexual immorality. All other sins a man commits are outside his body. He who sins sexually sins against his own body. Okay, let's take that back to the first verse we read. Genesis 2:24. For this reason, man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. So you've just become one flesh. 1 Corinthians 6:18, you've sinned against that one flesh. So just keep that in mind. Chances are that the girls you're dating now, chances are they're going to be somebody's wife. That may or may not be you. I would say respect her. Remember, let's tie those two verses together. Are you sinning against her body? Are you hurting her body and her husband's body? And that could be your own. So like I mentioned, Jared talked about the community. We're in community groups with married couples. And, you know, over the years, we've known many couples that have had relationships. And some of them, they've only had one relationship. And it was with each other. But it was before marriage. And they're digging out the pain from that during their marriage. It's affected their sexual health together as a couple. Even though it's just each other. You know, it turned out to be, you know, they only one flesh that they combined there, right? But they've got that guilt and shame that's associated, that they associated with going too far before they were married. Other couples that they didn't know the Lord, and you know, hey, they didn't know the Lord, and they were out living it up as you would if you didn't know the Lord. And they're fighting it now. They're fighting the good fight. They're having some issues with just their sexual relationship. They're working through it. Want to assure us that we have the assurance of forgiveness. 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just, and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. It will be forgiven. Confess it. Own it. You know, we know we're going to be tempted. We have the assurance of victory. We can claim 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful. He will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you can handle. But with the temptation, He will provide a way of escape so that you can stand up under it. And so, you just hold on to that. Guys, you're going to find yourself in positions where your purity is going to be challenged. You're going to find yourself in positions where, you know, just like Jared was talking about, where I'm one step away from that cliff. God's going to provide the way of escape also. We just got to look for it. And if we're running hard after God, we're going to find it. And it may be that you memorize that verse, and that verse pops into your head, and you start quoting, and it's a long verse, so by the time you're done, that temptation is already 200 yards away. But a couple practical tips, and then we're going to take a little bit of time for just questions and answers. Give you guys a chance to ask maybe anything we didn't address. But a couple tips, just practical tips. I mean, Jared hit it. Proverbs 4:23 is what I wanted to end with the tips, is above all else, guard your heart, for it's the wellspring of life. So how do we do that? Talked about it earlier. We create boundaries. My wife and I, we had the no shacking boundary. We had a lot of other boundaries as well, but that's one that was very specific in terms of no shacking, you know, and we followed through it. And so that led us away from some of the temptations that I know that my friends went through, because I struggled through it with them. You know, we would talk about it. I told you, we had a group of guys that we held each other accountable. Hey, dude, where were you last night? Oh, I spent the night at my girlfriend's house. How'd that go? You know, where were you tempted? You know, we did that together. I went to a talk the other day on just raising kids. So this was not a boundary that my wife put in place, and I wish I had. But because we pushed every boundary that we set. You know, but I can say that we pushed them as far as the limits would go, but at the same time, we were able to, on our wedding night and on our honeymoon, just enjoy each other because we set those boundaries. We were tempted. We pushed as far as we could push. I wish we had set them a little tighter. And so the one I heard the other day at this parenting talk on how to, you know, a practical tip to teach my children is the three nothings. Nothing below the neck, nothing comes off, and nothing laying down. Those three principles, that's going to reduce a lot of temptation, a lot of purity. If you're not going below the neck, you're not going to be tempted by some of those situations. If nothing's coming off, you know, I mean, she's guarding your heart. I also talked, this was specifically targeted towards raising daughters. They had the HBO acronym, Help a Brother Out, to the girls. So, you know, nothing's coming off, they're helping you out, right? You know, those low-cut shirts, it's maybe not helping a brother out. But, you know, so nothing comes off, nothing becomes visually tempted. Because as men, we're tempted visually. Nothing laying down. I mean, that speaks for itself, right? You know, you're standing up, then you know, there's only so much that you can do. But you're laying down. You add a whole other menu, a whole other set to that menu. Nothing below the neck, nothing comes off, nothing laying down. Jared talked about it. I mentioned it. I had it in college. Surround yourself with godly men that can call you to the carpet, that can say, hey, how'd it go last night? You know, where were you last night? Why, you know, if you're in college and it's your roommates, you know, where were you last night? How come you didn't come home? You know, men that are bold enough to say that to you. Be transparent with those guys. You can't hide stuff from those guys. Because then not only are you confessing your sin to the girl, to God, and to your roommates. And so, you know, one confession's hard enough, right? So be transparent. Last thing, just a quick one I had is these guys that I was running with in college. Every Man's Battle, which is a good study, came out. And I don't know how dated it is now for you guys, but it came out in the 90s. It's written by Stephen Arterburn and Fred Stoker. One of the things they had there, we're visually tempted, and not just with women, but, you know, whether it's pornography on the internet, whether it's that bathing suit billboard you're driving down the freeway, It's called Bounce Your Eyes. So you see that billboard, bounce it over there. And you just got to think about it. Just bounce your eyes. That girl's got a low-cut dress, let's bounce it up here. You know, and just bounce your eyes. That's going to limit some of that visual temptation that'll get you raring and ready to go. We talked about God's plan for relationship. We talked about just character of a godly man, character of a godly woman. Jared talked about just today's dating world on some of the things he's seeing in his story. We talked about purity. You know, we want to just give you guys a chance. We've got a couple minutes left. What questions do you guys have for us? Sam.
Well, I just, you know, recently turned 21, and I've been going to bars lately. So I guess this is mainly a question for Jared. And, like, what advice would you give to me, like, when you meet a girl at a bar, you know? I know it's, like, pretty obvious you're not going to meet your spouse at a bar, but, you know, what advice do you think?
If I heard your question right, it was, if I meet a girl at a bar, what's the best way around that? Man, I don't think that's a good place to meet a girl. I think you just need to cut that out of your life. But I don't think there's anything wrong. I don't want to be legalistic here with anybody. I think it's okay to go to a bar and have one beer, right? But I don't think it's a good place to meet a girl. I mean, who's to say you might cross paths with another girl having a beer with a community group? There's not to say that. But I just think there's too much risk in our walk to even take a chance to say, hey, this girl might be a godly woman. I just don't think it's a wise idea.
I think, yeah, in general, some of those girls may be godly, because again, you know, you may find Jared or I having a drink together, but they're not the kind of girls that are godly women, are not the girls trying to find a guy at a bar.
Right. Well, it's a lot of the times, because, like, I go to play pool or do karaoke, mm-hmm. you know, I'm not, like, out there searching, mm-hmm. but I meet a girl, mm-hmm. you know.
Well, it's not, yeah, so... Obviously, you're not going to jump into a dating relationship right away, right? So where is she? If she proves to be a godly woman later on, you know, she was just there to play pool also?
Yeah.
You know? Okay. But prove it out, right? But take it slow. Obviously, you know, goes with our boundaries. We've got to take things slow, so you're not going to just jump into a relationship right away with her. You know, is she growing? Is, you know, did you then run into her, same girl at church, at singles ministry? And so then maybe you find that out, and maybe 6 months later you have that relationship, but don't jump into that relationship right away.
Yeah.
What else, guys?
I have a question about, like, how to...
Go ahead, Mark.
About how to guard a woman's heart apart from just physical intimacy, and, like, talking about emotional things, like how to not get too invested in that.
So... guarding a woman's heart from not just a physical basis, but also a spiritual. Because it's true, right? When you pray with a woman, there's intimacy there. Is that kind of my understanding of that, right? The way I would say to guard a woman's heart, obviously on a one-on-one prayer situation, we've got a rule in our ministry that guy leaders do not pray with the women, one-on-one. Now, we'll pray in group settings together, but you're not praying one-on-one with a woman. That's going to guard her spiritual intimacy, right? And I'd say now I will say that my wife and I, we prayed a lot together before we were married, but we were also, you know, in a very committed relationship, and we didn't have that boundary yet. I hadn't even looked at it that way. I was 18 years old. You know, the thing I would say to guard her spiritual intimacy and her heart is make sure that, you know, as you've got guys running around you that are going to guard yours, that she's got girls in her life that are running around her that are going to call her to the carpet as well.
Yeah, Mark, I'll also say be intentional. I'll give you a great example, guys. There's a girl a girl that I was interested in. She had a play recently. I went to the store. I bought flowers, a card. I called my buddy up. He said, where are you going? I said, I'm going to bring her some flowers. In my heart, it was just to give her flowers. You never really think what the other girl's thinking. I tell you, at about 16, women are thinking about marriage, man. Their time clocks are ticking. They're saying, I want to get married. I want to meet a nice guy. We're not thinking that. And what's happening is our reputation is getting crushed slowly because we're serving these women, but we're not thinking that these women are saying, well, he's interested in me. He likes me. And that's one thing. And two, just being intentional. If you go on a few dates with them, there's nothing wrong with a coffee date. But hey, let them know, look, I don't see anything here. I think it's awkward for men to go to a woman and say, hey, look, I don't see this going anywhere. But it's the most loving thing we can do because it's protecting their heart. And it's leading them in the right way and saying, hey, I'm not interested. And it kind of just cuts it. Instead of there being this wandering path of their mind saying, is, does Billy Joe like me anymore? I don't know. He hasn't been clear. I mean, it's a horrible name.
Billy Joe. But.
She's the only Billy Joe I know is actually a woman. So, I mean, we had a question back here.
I'm a pastor. I'm here because I want to get some better ideas on how to communicate with young men, young adults, and so on, especially students.
Okay.
And I really appreciate the presentation. Very, very kind. And giving me some really good help. I encountered a guy several years ago who I found out later was sleeping around. Solid church member. And he tried to justify that mentally. And I tried to help him. I'm not sure. I felt really awkward. But that verse you quoted about run away from sexual immorality, you say it in your own body, who's redefining in his own mind what sexual immorality was? And I'd like for you to elaborate on that a little bit. Theologically, how do we say with full authority that sleeping with a woman who's not a woman is sin? And we say that, and we claim there's scriptural foundation for that, and I believe that. But how do we convince somebody who's got a postmodern mindset and is a Christian but is influenced so much by postmodernism that he has a very fluid idea about what truth is? Can you help me with that?
Okay, sure. And Jude, I'll let you have a crack at that also in a second, since you're involved in the singles ministry right now and this type of teaching. But you know, my first thing is I'm going to go back to that Galatians 2:24 verse. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united with his wife, and they will become one flesh. So how can you...
Galatians or Genesis?
I'm sorry, Genesis 2:24. Yeah, I apologize for that. So if you're becoming one flesh with this girl... and a flesh with this girl, and a flesh with this girl, and a flesh with this girl. Well, how do you have more than one? You know, how are you dividing yourself out there? If you're one flesh, then you've just combined all those fleshes together. And so that's where I would start on just, you know, what is the purpose of marriage and of sex? You know, why did God give us that gift? And start there. That's where I would start. And then... Jared, what are you guys preaching at, you know, in hearing? What are you hearing in the singles ministry?
I think 1 Corinthians 15:33, right? Bad character corrupts good morals. It's hard from a pastoral standpoint because, you know, I think of one of my good buddies and one of my I call him father figures in the spiritual realm is JP. He runs Watermark's Young Adults. And, guys, we've seen this over and over again. A lot of young adults sleeping together. And, hey, if they're members... there's probably a sit-down that needs to happen to take away that influence away. And as hard as it is to think, like, hey, we got to push this guy away, he could do more damage than good. Sometimes in our minds we want to justify and we think we got it together. And truth is, it could be a really, really rational thing to keep this guy around. I know JP would sit down with the guy and try to influence him. It sounds like you already have. All we can do is point him to Scripture. And that's all we can do, right? And if Scripture is telling you don't do it, and you continue to do it, then we don't want you around. You have to push them away, I mean, eventually. And say, hey, look, we love you, but when you're ready to come back, come on. There's grace there. But we can't have you doing this.
The one last thing I'd add is then going back, you know, the verses I tied together with Genesis 2:24, you know, just tying those back together, just the idea of it being one flesh, and if you're sinning against your own body. Also, you know, Chuck Madden over there, I've luckily he's been able to come influence our ministry and lead with us. The verse that he challenges men with is 1 John 3:15-16. Do not love the world nor the things of the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not from the Father, but from the world. So just challenge him. Which of these three is it? Which of these three is doing it? You're coming from the worldly perspective. Let's look at biblical truths. So which of these three is holding you back? Is it the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the boastful pride of life? And it's from the world. It's not from truth. And let's look at truth. So I know there wasn't a lot of specific scripture, but hopefully that points you in the right direction on addressing it with him. And just, you got to point to Jesus, right? That's what we have. We've got his word here. We've got Hebrews 4:12. You know, the word is active and living and sharper than any double-edged sword. We've got 2 Timothy 2:16 and 17. All scripture is God-breathed and useful for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness. And so that's where I start, is with scripture. Okay, I got two more questions, and that's it. All right, Foster.
So recently I've been given the opportunity to evangelize with somebody who's a non-believer, but it's a girl.
Okay.
How would you go about doing that differently because it's a girl and you want to guard her heart? Because from wisdom other people shed upon me is to sometimes the girl can associate you with their faith and their salvation through the emotion.
Bring other people in. Especially other women.
After doing this, like, if I'm playing out the bridge method, should I have other girls with me, or should I, like, because she and I don't know anybody.
Y'all don't have y'all have mutual friends?
No, not currently, but SMU.
Okay. Jared, you got...
He hit the nail on the head, definitely. Bring other people in. Get a group together. Say, hey, get your community group and my community group together, or just bring a couple of your girls and my girl. I don't think the one-on-one thing is wise. I think that's with anybody. Anything one-on-one, unless you've been dating for 8 months, which you wouldn't have to evangelize.
And eight's not a set number,
yeah,
so I mean,
you're absolutely yeah,
that's recorded. Not, so
yeah, you're absolutely right on that. I mean, just definitely bring other people in. I think Steve's correct on that.
Yeah.
They've studied to make connections based on the physical nature of things. So if girls are hands with us, we think that they might like us more. But girls make connections based on emotional. So the more that we connect with them emotionally, the more they are delving into a relationship with us, whether or not it is there. And so that's a very touchy area. Uh-huh. So yeah, I'd say.
And that goes back to me answering Mark's question on, you know, hey, if you pray, you don't want to be praying with them. You want to guard them spiritually, make sure they've got people around them. So in that case where she's an unbeliever, you know, develop some mutual friendships, try to do everything in a mutual or in a group setting, and then make sure there's believers in there that can walk with her. Okay. I had the question in the back, and then if you want to come up afterwards and talk, then we can do that. You want to run with guys that are like-minded, right?
Yes.
So, you know, find those guys that are like-minded. You find those guys that are like-minded, then it just comes to being bold. Ask the questions. Have those. Be willing to say, you know, hey, you know, you didn't, just like I was talking about, you didn't come home last night. Where were you? You know, be willing to say that. Hey, Jared, you know, what's on your computer history this week? Let me see it. And you got to be authentic. You got to be transparent. And you got to lay the ground rules out right at the beginning. Say, hey, guys, we're forming this group for the purpose of protecting our purity. We're going to be open. We're going to be honest. We're not going to hide anything from each other. So let's be transparent. And as iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another. We want to do that. So do it in the context. Lay the groundwork out right at the beginning and follow through and just, I mean, be honest and transparent with one another. Don't be scared. Be bold.